If you want to be turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, really appreciated the Lord's Supper thoughts, really appreciated the Sunday school hour. It was really good stuff from both of the guys there, and I hope to also give you something to think about and opportunity to make application. Matthew chapter 22, we're actually going to be ending this portion of the parables today. We could spend a lot of time going over a lot of different parables. We have really chosen a few that have been that have illustrated how the parables are to be interpreted, the focus of the parables on the kingdom of heaven, which is the Lord's church. But we could spend a lot of time on the parables. Maybe like to do that down the road sometime, but I had to call it quits somewhere when it comes to the parables, or we wouldn't get to any more of the parts about Christ Church, right? And so this is supposed to be an overview, even though we are on foundations number 43 here. We're just going over foundations, okay? So we're going to be taking a look at Matthew 22 in the first 14 verses this afternoon. I will say, as we are kind of getting through the parables, though, I'd encourage you to, like, read Matthew chapter 25 and read the parables about, say, the parable of the virgins, the foolish and the wise virgins, to read the parable of the talents, to read the parable of the sheep and the goats. Like, read those parables, okay, to understand about the closeness of the coming of the Lord and to understand the value of the kingdom of heaven because of that coming and so on and so forth. So we'd really encourage you to do that. And today we'll be in Matthew chapter 22. And I feel like I've talked about this one quite a bit recently, but there's some different points that I want to emphasize. I will talk about Israel and Palestine also briefly. I've been hitting that almost every week, but it fits here too. I'm not going to spend too much time there, but just some reminders as it plays into this passage. So Matthew 22, and we are going to read the first 14 verses of this. So Matthew 22 verses 1 through 14. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their own way, one to his own farm, another to his own, to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes. He said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" So we have the parable of the wedding feast here, and we're going to take a look at different aspects of that. So I want to start out with a big picture view. The parable of the wedding feast is ultimately talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, so that's the big picture where we're heading with all of this. And you can see from the very first two verses, you can figure out very quickly the king who is giving a wedding feast for his son. You can figure out that that is the father who's giving a wedding feast for his son. And as we have established weeks ago, the bride is the bride of Christ. And he sends his prophets, the slaves, but they are unwilling to come. They make a whole bunch of excuses, right? And they say, hey, I got to go to my farm. I got to go to the business. And then they take those slaves who are the prophets, they mistreat them, and they kill them. So then he's enraged, and he sends his armies, and he sets their city on fire, right? And that's a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. God sends the Roman armies, and he sets that city on fire. Then he tells the prophets, hey, he tells the slaves, wedding is ready. Those who are not, the wedding is ready, but those who are called were not worthy. So go get anybody who will come, both evil and good. He sends his servants out to do that. And they went, they gathered anybody who will come, both evil and good. They were gathered into the wedding hall. And then ultimately he finds somebody without wedding clothes, and he says, hey, look, how'd you get in here without wedding clothes? And that has to do with our continuously putting on Christ, our responsibility to continue to put Christ on a daily basis after we've been clothed with Christ in the waters of immersion. So big picture, that's where we're going with this parable. One of the things I want you to notice, though, as we are getting started here, is that wedding feast, a couple of other introductory thoughts here. The Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9, is going to tell us about who participates in that wedding. Let's go over there briefly, because I'm going to make reference to it at the end as well. Particularly when we get to the point about the wedding clothes. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. Let us rejoice, Revelation 19, 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. So this is talking about that wedding supper of the Lamb that we get to participate in after the Lord's second coming. But it's only those who are part of the bride of Christ who are going to be able to participate in the wedding feast. And all of the exciting things and the picture of marriage in this realm is all pointing towards marriage, our marriage to the bridegroom who is Christ. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32 speaks of this. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ in the church. And so the verses previous to that give instructions on husbands and wives and what their duties are, what their responsibilities are, so on and so forth. And then the next verse says, hey, look, this still applies in the physical realm as well. But ultimately, the picture of marriage and all that it's supposed to be has to do with the bride of Christ, has to do with Christ and his church. This is spiritual inherently in nature, and it tells you one of the things about the value that God places and the importance that God places upon marriage. And so we are to value the kingdom of God and the faithfulness that it takes to be a part of the kingdom of God. The encouragement is to hold on to our hope. There is a hope for eternity. And so we want to make sure that we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's part of our eternal hope. Now, it's interesting the way that God has made little girls. Because a lot of your little girls, from the time they're about, 4, 5, 6 years old, they start planning their hypothetical wedding, right? Now, not all of them, but a large majority of them are thinking about, you know, playing pretend the wedding day. What is that going to look like, right? Now, the boys are still at the point there where they're ramming their trucks together, right? The boys are not, you know, wired that way. And you fast forward 20 years and not much changes, right? You know, you know, that's kind of the way it goes. But there's this, the picture of marriage in this realm is to prepare us for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so Jesus tells this wedding feast because we're not going to participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb if we aren't part of the Lord's church. The Lord's, those who are in the Lord's church are the only ones who are going to participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so as Jesus is telling this parable, he is anticipating the Jewish rejection of the Messiah, the Jewish rejection of himself. Now, this isn't a surprise to us because we know that that was God's plan all throughout the centuries. But you have to understand that that Jewish rejection was always a part of God's plan. It was not something that God was surprised by. And one of the reasons why that's so relevant is because that places the emphasis on Christ's church as God's plan all throughout the ages. That was God's plan, was to bring about a people who would live and walk by faith, as Bob was talking about in that first hour. That's what he wants, people who are going to see that which is unseen, those who are going to value that which is not tangible in nature. And God was always trying to bring about those type of, or that type of people. And so that was prophesied all throughout the Old Testament, and Jesus in the flesh here is communicating that very same thing. What's going to happen to those murderers? Well, he's going to set their city on fire, right? He is going to have his retribution on those people. He's going to destroy those murderers, and he's going to set their city on fire because Jesus is anticipating the Jewish rejection of the Christ, because that's been part of the plan since the beginning, which lets you know that the church is not some sort of secondary plan or parenthetical age, but rather that that is God's plan from the beginning. Let me give you a couple of Old Testament scriptures to take a look at, just to prove that briefly. We're going to take this detour just briefly. Hosea chapter 1, Hosea 1 and verse 10. We're going to take a look at two passages here in Hosea. Hosea 1:10. Give you a minute to get there. You might not be super used to turning to Hosea. Hosea 1:10. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about that in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are sons of the living God. So in 1:10 it says, you are not my people. He's addressing Israel here. You are not my people. You will be called sons of the living God. Well, who was it that was not his people? It was the Gentiles, right? At the time that Hosea is written, you are not my people would be a reference to the Gentiles. But they'll be what? Sons of the living God. Chapter 2, verse 23. Hosea 2, 23. And I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, thou art my God. Those who were not his people, he's going to say, you are my people. And what are those people going to respond with? Thou art my God. See, the point was to bring about a people who would live and who would walk by faith, who would evaluate things in a spiritual manner. Let's take a look at actually two more. We'll keep going back further. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32. See, what you'll find then is that the nation of Israel according to the flesh, was simply a teaching tool to get to the church. That's what's exciting, right? That's where God was going with it. The parenthetical age, if you will, that's the Mosaic age, guys. That's the Mosaic age, which is really pretty cool, right? God made a promise to Abraham. And going in parentheses is the law of Moses to help us to understand. And then God fulfilled the promise to Abraham, which was always spiritual in nature. The church was the plan. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 21. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Then go to Genesis chapter 12. We'll finish this detour here. Genesis 12. And the application of this teaching then, or the understanding, will lead you to a harmony with the rest of the scriptures in that what is happening over in what is called Israel right now has nothing to do with end times prophecy. And there are no good guys in that conflict. And the United States certainly does not have a responsibility towards physical Israel. And when the United Nations created Israel in 1948, that had nothing to do with any sort of fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Okay? Those are all based upon false pretenses that people have misunderstandings about the Word of God. Because since AD 70, everybody's a Gentile, guys. Everybody's a Gentile since AD 70, no matter what blood is running through your veins. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." This is God making a promise to Abram. He'd not yet become Abraham. He says, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Well, that's actually a reference to the Holy Spirit living in the Gentiles. And you can prove that through taking a look at Galatians chapter 3. Oh, probably worth taking a look at verses 22 and verses 13 and 14 of Galatians 3, taking a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, taking a look at Colossians chapter 1 and about verse 27. And what you can see there is that this blessing that's given to Abraham is a reference to Christ in you, or the Holy Spirit in the Gentiles, because it was not through the flesh. It was not through the flesh that Christ blessed the Gentiles. Christ in the flesh came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But who did Christ in the Spirit come to? Anybody who would be obedient, in faith to become a spiritual son or daughter of Abraham. Of Christ, really, right? But Abraham's descendants through faith. Okay? So again, that's why the scripture over and over in the New Covenant is making the same emphasis that we are God's chosen people. We are the spiritual Jews. Okay? So God was going to do an end, was going to end what the real parenthetical age was, that is the Mosaic age, that is the Jewish system, and He would leave no doubt about that with the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem. Okay? So I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but the king, as he invited these guests, okay, they all had excuses. Now, if you were having a wedding and you know, you invited your best friend to come to the wedding. Jeremiah stepped out. Rats. I was going to pick on him. Okay. But you invited your best friend to come to the wedding. And your best friend was like, well, you know, it is harvest season. And so got to work on the farm that day. Sorry. Wait, we're in advance. Can't you work on the farm another day? Don't think so. I have a business matter to attend to. How happy would you be? Right? I mean, and probably not very long that you are going to be best friends with that person anymore, right? Where are your priorities here, right? But these guys get invited by the prophets, and they're like, well, we got excuses, right? Now, with acquaintances, it's a little bit different, right? Like, I don't know. I had to go to a wedding, and it wasn't an acquaintance, and you know, I needed to go to this wedding. It was a family member. I needed to go to this wedding. But it was a Saturday in the fall during football season, man. I mean, people should know better than to do that on Saturdays in the fall. I mean, there's a specific number of Michigan football Saturdays or Ohio State football Saturdays, right? And you should just know better than to do that. But some people just don't know better, you know? In those cases, when you don't know somebody very well or they schedule them on football Saturdays, right, then you look for some sort of an excuse. If you don't really want to go, right, it's like the kid just sneezed. Are they sick? Right? Or, you know, those leaves are really falling. Maybe you got to do some yard work. You know, you can come up with all sorts of excuses if that's what you're wanting to do. And it's interesting because the Jews didn't properly evaluate the invitation to come to the wedding feast, right? Oh, I've got to work on the farm. Oh, I've got to work on my business. Taxes, you know, I mean, IRS, they never stop, those tax gatherers, right? Like, I mean, there's all sorts of excuses that are available if that's something that you're not really interested in. But I want us to make application for that because I think that contextually, this is not talking about the Lord's Supper, but I think that there is an analog here or a parallel, because if we're not willing to meet over this supper, do you think we're going to get an invitation to the ultimate marriage supper? Well, I can show you through Scripture that absolutely not, right? Because it is those who participate in this supper, okay, that are going to be the ones that are invited to the ultimate marriage supper of the Lamb, right? And so that's something to keep in mind, because this is a meal in which the physical meets the spiritual, right? Jesus said, as Aiden pointed out, this is my body, this is my blood. And again, not in a transubstantiation type of a way, but he says, this is what it is. Are you going to partake in that? And so it's actually a really good challenge for us, or a really good test for us. If we value the things which are not seen, that will be determined by our value in what Jesus has commanded and our value of what Jesus has invited us to. And what has he done to make sure that there was a way for us to be able to participate in this spiritual meal? Because again, this meal is primarily taking place in the realm that we can't see, right? It's the physical meeting the spiritual, but we're all participating in it in glory, where we're seated with him in the heavenly places. How has he provided for this meal? Now, if you want to take a page or two over to Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. See, Jesus has made a way for us to be able to participate in the supper, and he expects us to take that seriously. Acts 20 and verse 7, we won't go there for the sake of time, but they were gathered together on the first day of the week for the breaking of the bread, right? Okay, that is their purpose for assembling together on the first day of the week. Okay, they were assembled to break bread. So if we don't value the table of the Lord appropriately, that's also a very clear indicator that we're not valuing the marriage of the supper of the Lamb appropriately either. Okay? And so the Lord has set this up. And if you take a look at, say, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, well, let's actually go to that one. Let's go to Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving a knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. See, there's an encouragement for us to assemble together, to take part in the table that he has invited us to, because our hope is to be able to partake in the table that he ultimately invites us to in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so that's how important our assembling together really is. And it says, you know, it does talk about habit, okay? What is our habit? And then it also talks about, though, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving a knowledge of the truth. Contextually, this is talking about specifically the sin of forsaking the assembly, because all sin is willful or intentional. And so this is specifically talking about the forsaking of the assembly. It says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, as people are coming into the church, a lot of times they don't understand the importance or the necessity of the assembly. Right? And the Lord's actually providing for that here. Right? The Lord's like, hey, I understand that it might take you a while to get the knowledge of the understanding of the importance of the assembly. But once we get it, hey, man, that's where your priorities got to be. Right? That's where the emphasis needs to be, because that's how important this table really is. And if you doubt me on that, go ahead and read probably the strongest worded warning in all of the New Testament. If it's not the strongest, it's one of the strongest warnings in all of the New Testament. So again, an important, I think, corollary here between the table of the Lord and the wedding supper, the Lord's Supper and the wedding supper of the Lamb. So then if you want to go back to Matthew chapter 22, Matthew 22 and verse 7, the king was enraged, sent his armies, destroyed those murderers, and set their city on fire. We'll look at a couple of other texts here right in the Gospels. Let's do Matthew 23 since we're in the same vicinity. Matthew 23 verses 37 and 38. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. So what is it that Israel does or did to the prophets, to those who are sent to her? And Jesus was lamenting over this. But he says, your house is going to be laid desolate, or left to you desolate. Now go to Luke chapter 11, verses 49 through 51. Luke 11:49. For this reason, also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, in order that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it will be charged against this generation. Just have one simple question. Do you think the call of that blood went unanswered? So you want to know why it was so brutal in AD 70? You want to know why Jesus is calling them his armies right here in Matthew chapter 22? You want to know why Jesus calls it the worst that it ever was or would be in Matthew chapter 24? It's because God is going to exact vengeance for the cause of his prophets. See, the God of the New Testament and the God of the Old Testament are the same God, guys. The God of the Old Testament is loving, and the God of the New Testament values justice. You just got to understand that. Those things are married together. Okay, those things are made very clear. Okay, but there will be a price to pay for disobedience. And that's why, too, you know, we want to take very seriously a passage like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, that God will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because there is going to be a day of retribution. And God is giving us all a choice about which side that we want to be on today. So the day of reckoning for those Jews who murdered the prophets was going to be 70 AD. So back to Matthew chapter 22. What we see as well in this parable is that it first went to the Jews. This is true through the Old Testament prophets, and this is true in the first, say, 10 years or so of the church. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus tells the apostles that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them, but that they will be his witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Well, what was the spread of the Lord's church like? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then even to the remotest parts of the earth. Right there in on the day of Pentecost, we have Jerusalem, right? And it's going to spread out to Judea, right? And then in Acts chapter 8, we're on to Samaria. Philip went to Samaria, right? And then Peter and John had to come down so that they could be established or confirmed so that the spiritual gifts could start the congregation there in Samaria. And then in Acts chapter 10, we have what? Cornelius and his household. Those who are afar off, some 10 years or so later. And so just as this parable portrays for us that the gospel first goes to the Jews, okay, they reject it. And what's God do? He goes to the Gentiles. You have the Old Testament history there. You have the rejection of the Messiah. You have the beginning of the church. And then going on to all of those who are in the highways and byways, and God says, whosoever will come, man, evil or good, come on in. Okay? Because if that then was the beginning, not the end of the church. Hey, come on in, right? And that's what we're doing. We're looking to invite people, both evil and good. What the world would consider to be evil and what the world would consider to be good, the invitation is the same. Come on in. There are people who look like devils who are truth seekers, and there are people that look like angels who are actually devils. It's all over. Okay, you can't evaluate any of that according to the flesh. And so it's our job to go invite people, to let the message of Matthew 28 permeate our hearts, to go make disciples, immerse, and continue to teach those disciples, because the Lord is with us even to the end of the age. The first century church took that seriously. Aidan was in Colossians 1. Earlier, there in verses 5 and 6, and I think it's down in verse, like, say, 23 or 24, okay, twice in Colossians chapter 1, it talks about how the gospel had gone into all of the earth. Colossians was written in about 62 or 63 AD. So in the span of 32 or 33 years, the gospel had gone into all of the earth. Why or how? Because people took it serious. People took the mission seriously. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 1:8 as another representation of that. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, and not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. Who's doing the work there? All the Thessalonians. They're all participating in it. The word of God is going forth from all of them, not just the evangelists, not just everybody. The word is sounding forth from you, and it is being effective. And so people are going to come from all different places, all different backgrounds. The thing is, send the invite. I don't know about you, but in any big event that I've had where invitations have been sent, sometimes I'm surprised. One way or the other. The people who, you know, it was kind of interesting too. I guess not the example that I was planning on giving, but, you know, even in sad times, right? It was interesting with my dad's funeral, let's say. People who showed up who I had no expectation whatsoever that they would be there, right? I was like, oh, man, they showed up, you know? I think of Matt Fagan and Tim Fagan in particular. I was not expecting Matt and Tim Fagan to come waltzing in there at the viewing. That was pretty cool. I appreciated the show of support there. You know, I remember going back to Maya and Brenna's wedding, you know, which was poorly timed. I was surprised by some of the people who showed up. Like, oh, man. That was really cool. You know, coworkers that I was just like, ah, that's probably a throwaway invitation. You have some of those, right? It's like, well, I'm going to invite them, but there's no real expectation that they'll come. It's like, oh, hey, they showed up. That's cool, right? Well, if we can get surprised by those things, okay, what about when the Word of God from Hebrews chapter 4 talks about how the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword and pierces, okay, to what? To the thoughts and intentions of every man's heart. So what's our job? Send out the invitation. Send out the invitation. See who it is who actually values this, because you might be surprised. Because there's people that will show up that you think, you know what, did not expect them to show up. And other people who don't show up who are like, man, I really thought they would be here. So know what? You don't make that call. Let the Word of God make that call. Finally, I want to just talk briefly on the wedding clothes. Galatians chapter 3 makes it really clear that at our immersions, we put on Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 make that really clear, that we are clothed with Christ in the waters of immersion. But this is not a set it and forget it sort of a thing. Ephesians chapter 2, which was actually the public reading that Davey chose this morning in verse 10, or this afternoon in verse 10, talks about how we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is what God wants us to do, that he clothes us with Christ, but then he empowers us to live like Christ. And it is then our job and responsibility to continue to live and walk by faith, which will result in us producing good works, which is what James is really communicating. And so if there are no good works that result from real faith, then did you really have any faith to begin with? And so there's an encouragement here to continuously put on Christ day after day. This is not a once baptized, always saved kind of a thing. It is rather a continuous responsibility to put on Christ. And we'll finish up with 1 John chapter 3 as an encouragement towards this. 1 John 3 verses 7 through 10. Little children, let no one deceive you. the one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is righteous. Does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. The Lord wants us to value making the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he has provided all sorts of help for us to make sure that we get there. A weekly reminder about the marriage supper of the Lamb through coming around the Lord's table, the Lord's church, whom he has given us to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, to really value the things which are unseen. And so my encouragement to us as we leave here this afternoon is to value the things that are unseen. Have our hope fixed upon that marriage supper of the Lamb, because that is an event that you do not want to miss. You want to RSVP and continue to confirm your RSVP every single week, because that's where you want to be. And when Jesus comes back, nothing else is going to matter. David?